we'll just get started with the lesson. We were doing Romans chapter 12. I found out one thing, that when I do two lessons in a row and I write all my notes down, that for the first lesson and the second lesson, they are all mixed up now. So who knows where we're going today. But one of the things that I mentioned that when we did this class last week is that I don't believe I'm called to preach. I don't believe it's a calling of mine. I don't believe that I am called to even teach, even though I married a teacher. But I believe God's word says that we're all supposed to study his word. And so that's how we'll approach this, as a study. And we're supposed to search these things out. We're supposed to prove them and try them. And so my approach here is to do this. And one of my greatest, I wouldn't say it's a fear, but it's an apprehension, that I personally don't want to handle the word of God incorrectly. And so there may be something here that I didn't perceive correctly, but it's everybody's job to search it out, to look it up, and see for sure what this is saying. But there are some things here that I think the Lord revealed to me. I believe them to be true, and I will discuss them today. So we did Romans chapter 12 when we just got through two verses last week, and I have several points here that I think I would discuss. But one of the things that Pastor has taught me when I did his Bible studies is that in order to rightly divide the Word of God, we need to know who's talking and to who is he talking. And then we need to do like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we need to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And we need not to take them out of context. And then there's also a contrast that we can compare to help us realize where this verse is supposed to be, if it's Old Testament, if it's New Testament, if it's tribulation time, so we can rightly divide the Word of God. I thought Pastor gave a pretty good example last week. I remember it was Thursday or Sunday, where he compared the verse that says, "The just shall live by faith," in the New Testament, and then Habakkuk says, "The just shall live by his faith." And by analyzing those two, we can see that one is for an Old Testament time and even into the tribulation time, where somebody's saved by the grace of God through works and faith. But during the church age, we're saved by grace alone. And that needs to be known. That is a mystery. And Paul talks about the mysteries, and there's a lot to get into, and I won't touch that today. But we need to know the mysteries so that we can rightly divide the Word of God. And there are heresies that are in different so-called religions that counterfeit what God says is true. And we want to know that so that we can be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. And that's all of our responsibilities. So anyway, we'll go through Romans chapter 12. And I'll just briefly tell you the five points that I think are in this. And when we did verse 1, It appears to me that it's a developing of the personal relationship with the Lord. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Hurry up and get a good seat, because they're all taken. So this presenting our bodies is a... it's a surrender of ourselves to the Lord. And when we surrender ourselves to the Lord, we can have this personal relationship. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, in the passage that discusses the gospel and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul builds on that and he says, "I die daily." And he surrenders himself to the Lord daily. And that's what we need to do. And so in the morning, I said last week, in the morning when you get up and you put your feet on the floor, your feet hit the ground, the first thing you say is, "Lord, here am I. Here am I today. What do you want me to do? Where do you want to use me?" And keep that thought in your mind all day long. The second verse says, I call this the perfect will of God because that's what it says here. "And be not conformed to this world." If we're in the world and we're in the flesh, we do the things of the flesh. But he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's just a spiritual perception of things. We're looking at things, we're walking in the spirit, and we're seeking the spiritual things that keeps us away from the flesh, because the flesh is enmity with the spirit, and we battle this age-old spirit fleshly thing constantly. And so when we're in the spirit, it says that we might prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. So that's just a review. We'll go over to verse 3. And I wrote down three more things here. I wrote that it appears to me from verse 3 to verse 8, it's talking about the perfecting of the saints. So it's still pursuing this personal relationship and this perfect will of God. Verses 9 through 16, I'll plagiarize Pastor a little bit here. And he has on the top of the page in the Common Man Reference Bible, it's practical Christian living principles. And we'll go through those briefly. And then the last point I would have is from verses 17 here in Romans 12 to verses 21. It's talking about peaceably with all men. He changes directions here. Most of this is talking to Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. So he's talking. And he's talking to Gentile believers in Rome. And most of this is related to the church and the body of Christ. But when we get to verse 17 and down, it seems he shifts gears and it's related to all men and the world. And when we find out what time frame this is in history and what Paul's saying here, it's pretty interesting. So I'm going to start in verse 3 here. Paul says, for I say through the grace that is given unto me. And I would just like to touch on that grace for a minute. And so we're going to run around a little bit in a Bible study, and there's a lot of verses we're going to be jumping around. So if you could kind of hold your page, the place in Romans 12. And if you would, we'll go to Ephesians chapter 3. I can always find Ephesians when I'm not up here, but when I'm up here, it seems like it's not in my Bible. I'm going to start in verse 5 here, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. I'm looking for verse 7 and 8, but verse 5 is, he says, or in verse 4, he says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And like I said, that deserves a whole study about the things of the mystery. But he says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is revealed now unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So there's things in the Old Testament that weren't revealed to those people that is revealed today and to the church through the apostles. So there is a way to rightly divide these things, because they didn't know about some of this stuff. And Paul goes on to explain it. But anyway, he said, in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So here's where I want to go with verse 7. He says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Okay, so here's this grace that he's talking about. It's not saving grace, but it's a daily grace that's dispensed by God for us to live this life. And he said, this was given unto him, unto me by the effectual working of God's power, his power, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's what Paul's going to do here in verse 3 and down. He's going to show us the unsearchable riches of Christ through his grace that God gave him. And so he says in verse 3 in Romans 12, he says, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And to me, that's a red flag. That's a red flag that just came up. The Holy Spirit says, hold it. Here's a warning. Here's something I want you to know. And there's a reason for it. It goes on down, but it's out here in the middle of nowhere. He said he didn't want us to think more highly than ourselves. If you'll just back up a page over to Romans chapter 11. And in verse 20, this is talking about the blindness of the nation of Israel. And because of their blindness, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And so in verse 20, Paul says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Here's the Bible's definition, one of the definitions of being high-minded. Okay? And in verse 3 of Romans 12, he says that we not to think of himself more highly than he ought to be. Okay? This thinking goes back to verse 2 where he says to renew your mind. Our mind is the thing that we think with, and it needs to be renewed. And here's an area Paul says, okay, renew your mind. In verse 20, the word says high-minded. There we are again. There's another one I'd like to go to in Galatians chapter 6. Starting in verse 1 in Galatians chapter 6. He said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Verse 2, he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And verse 3 is where he says, and if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So high-mindedness is something that we can deceive ourselves with, and we can think we're something when the Bible says we're nothing. We're nothing. And he says this for a reason. He wants you to know we're nothing, and that when you get high-minded, over in verse 20 there, he said, you better fear, okay? And I would rather fear in my own heart, fear that I'm going to do something that God doesn't want me to do, rather than offend a brother in Christ or the Lord himself, which that does anyway when you do that. So, we'll go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. So he says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Here's that thinking again, okay? That's that renewing of the mind. Now we're thinking soberly. It's not a matter of not being sober in the sense where you're not inebriated. So we're going to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's interesting here to me that when somebody's drinking, and this is kind of right where we were this morning on the highway with that fella, I believe he was on drugs. And when a person's drinking or they're on drugs, what do they say? They're high, man. They're high. And here he says, don't be high-minded. See, when a man's high, his thinking is altered. His state of thinking is altered. He's no longer thinking soberly or straight in reality. His mind is up in the clouds somewhere. He's gone. And so he uses this example of how we're not to be high-minded in our thinking as somebody that would be possibly on alcohol or drugs, because he says, think soberly. Okay, we'll carry this on down and try to make this point. For as we have many members, in verse 4, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, and he's talking about the physical body, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So he's making the transition from how our body members work to the body of Christ. And here's why he says this, I believe. In verse 6 it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. He's going to give us some gifts here. They're spiritual gifts. And he said, when you get these gifts, don't be high-minded. Don't be high-minded. When you are high-minded, you better just see the flags come up and say, I would rather fear God because I'm nothing. That's what the Bible says. That's not my words. That's what the Bible says. And so he's going to give gifts, and I believe he realizes that in the giving of these gifts, we can stumble and have a problem here. So he says, be not high-minded when I give you these gifts. We're going to use them. Well, let's just go. I'll tell you in Ephesians again, in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's see if I got the right one. Okay, yeah. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll start out actually in verse 7. In verse 7, the Bible says, "But unto every one of us is given grace." There's that grace again, that daily grace. "According to the measure of the gift of Christ." So here's these gifts, okay? And I'll skip all the way down to verse 11. And this is my point. And in verse 11, he says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Verse 12 says, "For the perfecting of the saints." So we're looking for the perfect will of God. We want a personal relationship with the Lord so we can prove the perfect will of God. And he says he gives us these gifts to perfect us in the pursuit of that. And so I'll go down farther. He says, "For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and a knowledge and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man." Now, we're never going to be perfect. I can ask my wife anytime you want, and she'll tell you I'm not perfect, and vice versa. But this is a complete man, complete in all the things that God gave us to be like Christ and to pursue this Christian life. "Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." I'd like to be there today, but I'm not. But I would like to be there. And so I take what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians when he says that he presses towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. Actually, I'd like to read that. Philippians, I'll read it. You don't have to go there. Chapter 3, verse 4, he says, "I press toward the mark." That's the perfect will of God. "For the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." And in verse 15, to show us, he says, "Let us therefore as many as be perfect." Okay? It, the theme of perfection is here all the way through this. "Let as many of us as be perfect be thus minded." There's that mind again, that renewing of our mind, thinking of this all the time and keeping it in our thoughts. And he says, "And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this, even this unto you." So God said he'll show us. If we have our thoughts and we want to do this ministry or we want to have that gift and pursue this thing or whatever, God will show us where he wants us to be. But it's a matter of having that personal relationship and then seeking the things that God has given us to perfect us in doing this. And everybody's perfect will or everybody's will for the Lord is different. We all want to get to the point where we're the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. That's the result. But he uses everybody here a little bit different. And it's his will for you or for me, which is different, and we need to know what God's will is for us individually. And so he gives all this. And one of the things that kind of amazes me is that when I think about it, that I don't understand why this room isn't full of born-again believers. It's not full because we're here for a reason, and God wants us to know it. And he said, "We'll do this in joy and fellowship." I mean, I thank God, personally, I thank God for all of your faithfulness here today. You guys are faithful. And the way I see it is that in the judgment seat of Christ, when we stand before Christ at the judgment seat, the inheritance of faith that you have, it's an inheritance, it's a gift. And it's something that I pray will stand beside the Lord with him in all eternity, your faithfulness. And I appreciate everybody's faithfulness that's here. And I just wish there was more. It's just, it breaks your heart when you know there's people out there. And I know some people work. And I know some people are in other ministries right now, and they can't be in here. I know some people are just getting up, too, but... But I do thank the Lord for your faithfulness. So anyway, we'll go back to Romans chapter 12. And in verse 6, he says that not to be high-minded, because he's going to give us gifts, and these gifts are for the perfecting of the saints. And so he says, having then gifts, in verse 6, differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And prophecy is what that verse in Ephesians said. It can cover a prophet, or it can cover apostles, or preachers, or teachers, or evangelists. They're all in this particular passage. And then he says, or if the gift you have, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. These are the gifts. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And that's the end of the gifts. He stops right there in this. Now there's more in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's some of those in Ephesians too. And it would take a whole nother study, really. I mean, maybe weeks of study to go through the gifts. So I'm just going to briefly go on here. But I want to stay in the context, I believe, of what Paul is saying here through the Spirit. I don't believe that God wants the person that rules with diligence, and he didn't say lord it over you, and he didn't say be a Pharisee, but he's talking about somebody that is a diligent ruler. I don't believe that this diligent ruler is supposed to hinder the person that has the is doing ministries. I don't believe that somebody that's teaching is going to hinder somebody that God wants them to hinder the person that gives. You see what I'm saying? We got these gifts, and God gives each one of them for a purpose. So how do we make sure this doesn't happen? How do we see that we don't get high-minded? And I would rather fear. So I want to look at this, and my thought on the matter is, let's read the scriptures and see what the scripture says, okay? If God makes rules in the Bible for the body of believers, the universal body of believers, who's supposed to follow them? The body of believers, right? If somebody has the gift of ruling and he's diligent and he is in the local New Testament church, okay, and he establishes rules, who's supposed to follow him? The New Testament church, the people that are in this local New Testament church, right? Okay, so what about the person that has ministries? Can the person that lays out the rules hinder the person that has ministries? Does the dog wag the tail, or does the tail wag the dog, or is your gift more important than this gift, you see? And he says, hey, don't think highly of yourself. You're nothing. When you think that you're something when you're nothing, and I'm going to try to prove this out through God's word. So, let's see what it says here. In verse 7 it says, or ministry, the person that has the gift of ministry, let him wait on ruling. And he that teaches, let him wait on giving. Mm-mm. Why does God say the things he said here? It kind of confounded me. If you're in a ministry, what are you supposed to be waiting on? Your ministry. It says right here. If you're in a ministry, you wait on your ministry. If you're teaching, you wait on your teaching. You don't worry about the guy that's ruling. You don't worry about the guy that's giving. You're supposed to be doing what you're supposed to be doing. God will take care of it. We do everything decently in an order. Actually, in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 12, it says, so there's no schism in the body. That word schism is only used once in the Bible. And so I don't have a Greek lexicon, so I took an English word and I went to an English Bible, in the Webster's English Bible, dictionary, and the definition for schism is, let's see if I wrote it here so I get it right. It's not hindering, but we're holding something back. There's a division is what it is. So there's a division, it says. But in a spiritual sense, it says in the church, in scriptures, schism doesn't mean doctrinal differences. It said it's a breach of charity. Think of that. Schism is a breach of charity. When we break charity, when we break the love that we have for one another because of our differences in the gifts that God gave us, we're not doing it right. We're not doing it right. And that's what I see out of here. I'll try to go a little bit farther with this. Paul changes directions here in verse 9 after all the gifts are done. And he starts out with, let love be without dissimulation. Okay? Let's just take that for a minute and we'll try to tie that in with the gifts that we just went through. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 1, Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Okay? And then he goes through the whole chapter and discusses the different gifts that we have. But in the last verse, in verse 31, in chapter 12, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Okay? It's amazing. Chapter 13 is the verse, or is the whole chapter on charity. It's on love. Okay? So he just gave the gifts in Romans chapter 12 up to verse 8, and now he starts out with, in verse 9, let love, okay? Here's this love, this charity, all right? And so you can have gifts. And he says, but I'll show you a more excellent way. So I'm going to read the first three verses in chapter 13. So Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, there's that breach of charity, okay, that schism. And though I have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I'm just making noise without charity. Without doing the gifts of God, without charity, I'm just making noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all ministries or mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. So we can't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We got gifts, and God gave them, and they're precious, and they're for the perfecting of the saints. But we can't wrangle with them. We got to do them decently in order, and we got to do them like God says here in his word. And he says in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have charity, my ministries profit me nothing. That took my breath away. I never saw that. I never understood it, I don't think. And I believe this is correct. I believe it's correct. If I'm wrong, I stand corrected. So, that's the way I see this whole thing down. And it's for the perfecting of the saints. We're just, listen, when Brother Matthew Mooberry was here, he opened up my eyes. The Lord used him to open up my eyes to see something. And he said, he did a whole thing on charity. It was just something that just opened up my eyes. And he said that charity never faileth. And it goes on there to say, but prophecies will fail and knowledge will fail and tongues will fail. Well, they will, because those are all a shadow of things to come. But when Christ is here, when we're with him, when we're with Christ, we won't need prophecies anymore. We'll know it all. And we won't need knowledge, or we won't need to speak tongues, because Christ is with us and he's fulfilled the shadow of all these things. But it says, charity never faileth. Charity will stand with us beside the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all eternity. It's that important. It's that great. And we in the church, in God's church here in the local New Testament church, have to fear that we don't be high-minded, but that we use charity. The end of the commandment is charity. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, or chapter 1, verse 5, it says, the end of the commandment is charity. I asked myself, well, I'm looking, which commandment, which one was it? You know, which one did you mention? And the answer comes back to me, all of them, Paul. The end of all of God's commands are charity, okay? And that's something that we need to have in our relationship with Christ, seeking out his perfect will, perfecting for the saints. And we got a few minutes time, so I'll try to go through this. Let love be without dissimulation, it says in verse 9 of chapter 12. I looked up the word dissimulation too, because it's only used twice in the Bible. And I'll give you the definition that the Webster's gives, but I'll also give you the example that the Bible gives. But Webster says that dissimulation is hiding behind a false appearance. Okay? So you can have love, but you can be hiding behind a false appearance. We can wear ties, and we can look good on Sunday, and we can keep our hair cut short, and we can wear modest clothing, and we can carry our Bible around, but that doesn't prove we're spiritual, okay? It's not a bad thing to do. I think it's a great thing to do. I wear what I wear, not to please me or anybody else. I wear my best because I want to please the Lord Jesus Christ with the best I have. That's all. If you got coveralls and that's the best you have and that's what you wear, that's fine. But I want to please the Lord with what I wear because it's the best I have. I've determined it's the best, and the world has kind of given us ties and all that kind of stuff. But that's my reason, and I believe everybody should do that. But it says, don't do it with a false appearance. I'll give you two examples. Ananias and Sapphira, they gave all their money to the church, except they held back a little bit, okay? They wanted to be up there and noted with those that were in the know in the church, whatever. But they didn't give it all. They held some of it back, and the Lord killed them for it. I don't want to be there. I'd rather fear than to not have charity or do it under false pretense. The other example, and that's where you actually get the definition, so you don't really have to go to the English dictionary, but the Apostle Peter and Paul both were in Galatia. And Peter was there, and he was eating with the Gentiles, okay? And a few of the Jews came from Jerusalem, and Peter saw them, and he said, hey, I'm out of here. I can't let them see me doing this thing. And Paul said, when I seen you doing wrong, I had to tell you about it. And he said, why do you, Peter, cause the Gentiles, you as a Jew, do things that the Gentiles do, and then when the Gentiles, you want to make them do what the Jews do. You can't do that. It's a false pretense, okay? It's a false pretense. So he said, let our charity be without this false pretense. Then he says, and he goes on down the list, and these are all just things that I said are practical Christian living principles, and I'm going to go through them quick. But it says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. It's an abstract statement right here in the middle of all things, but there is a fundamental change in the thinking in the world today. Fundamentally changed. When the new church first came on the scene and the apostles are going through the book of Acts, the pagans said, these are they that turn the world upside down. Well, I think a pagan said that because I think they were actually trying to turn the world right side up, okay? And it was already upside down. And we're going right back there. As a matter of fact, we're not going back there. We're there. We're in a minority, okay? Because they say what's good is bad and what's bad is good now. And if you want to read Romans chapter 1, you can go through the whole thing where they changed the glory of God into this, they changed this, they changed that, they took what was good and they made it bad. And we're there today. And we're a minority. If I was a minority in Hitler's time, where do you think we'd be? Or Mussolini's time? Or Pol Pot's time in Cambodia? Or any of these other dictators in Cuba or whatever? If we were the minority, or in Rome, where this was written, and Rome had his thumb over everybody and conquered everybody and made them slaves of Rome, and Rome was the state, that was the god. And if you were advocating something different than what Rome did, you could be in big trouble. So, in the midst of all that, God says, cleave to that which is good, hate that which is evil. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. There's that charity. In honor, preferring one another. You're supposed to prefer me, and I'm supposed to prefer you. That's how it works. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Slothful is just one of those words that means idle or lazy. And he doesn't want us to be lazy in the business of the Lord, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We can come to church every Sunday, but if sometimes we never do anything, I think that's an indictment to us. Just think if our pastor was lazy in his presentation or study of the Word of God and he presented it, you know, without being a diligent study of the Word of God, we no less should do anything as the body of Christ. Rejoicing in hope. This was a passage that I never understood when I was a baby Christian. And I says, the hope of what? There's all kinds of things you can hope for. I'd just like to turn quickly over to Luke chapter 10. And this is just something that stuck with me always, and I just thought I'd share it. But in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19 and 20, well, I'll go farther than that. I'll go up into verse 17. And the 70 returned. The Lord sent out 70 disciples, and they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. If you want to know, you want to see some amazing things here. But he says, behold, I give you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. So we can rejoice in our ministries, and we can rejoice in the gifts, and we can rejoice in everything. But he said, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Our names are written in the book of life, and that is my rejoice. And to follow that verse, it says, be patient in tribulation. Well, how can you do that? Or how can you be instant in prayer when you're downtrodden and you're under the Roman thumb? Well, when you rejoice in hope that you know you're going to heaven, no matter what happens, you can be patient in tribulation. You can be instant in prayer. It's not easy, but you can do it. And God says, here it is. This is how you do it. Okay, I'm just going to finish this up real fast. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given the hospitality, that's something that we all need to do. Bless them with persecute you, bless and curse not. If you look through history from the beginning of the church, you'll see that from about the 3rd century AD until probably the 15th century, that there was probably over 100 million Christians that were persecuted throughout the Dark Ages. And guess who they were persecuted by? The so-called church, by other Christians, whether they thought they were doing right or they were just heretics. But it came within the church more than it came within the state. And when it did come from the state, it was because they were mingled with the blood of the church, okay? At the Holy Roman Empire. So when he says, bless them that persecute you and curse not, he's talking about Christians within the church. He's still talking to Christians within the church. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. We do that. Because if one part of the body's hurting, we're all hurting. And if one part of the body is rejoicing and happy, we're all happy. So we do this. So here he says again, and this is kind of this little warning again up here in verse 16. So be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, okay? This is the second time he says it. But condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So there's a warning here. There's a fear. We're nothing. Let's do it in charity. And then the last verse 17 through verse 21, he's not talking to Christians per se anymore, but he's talking to the world, to men in the world. And here we're talking about the state, because Rome was the state. Rome was the world, besides anything else that came up. Rome was the world. It was a religion. It was a pagan. And so he says, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. I sure would like to cut the guy off that cut me off when I was driving down the road and he took that spot that I had. And I said, man, there's not even a place to get a car in there. How'd he do that? But he says, and that's only us here in America, but what do you think it was like in Rome? There was no judge. There was no jury. There was no court. They just did whatever they wanted. If it be possible, and that's my point here, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's a hard thing to do. We don't have a problem here, but there is a problem in other countries, and it may be here soon. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. There's times when we won't be able to do anything about anything that someone did against us. If they wanted, the Roman soldiers wanted to come in and they wanted to take your family and put them out in the arena and let wild beasts tear them to pieces and devour them right before your eyes, you can't avenge it. There's nothing you can do. And this world may come to that. And I don't want to be doom and gloom, because it says we have hope. We rejoice in hope. I know the last page. You know, Lord says, I come quickly. I say, even so, Lord, come. All right? We know the last page. But these things can happen. They're happening around the world. They can happen here. So he says in verse 20, therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Don't know if I could do that. I don't know if somebody took my children and put them in the arena, if I could do that to my enemy. But God says do it. And it's something to think about. So he says finally, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And charity, I think, is the only way we can do that. And be in the will of God, to follow these things on a daily basis, do them continually, day in and day out. Yes? I'm not certain. I just think that it's going to be a convicting thing. I would guess it would be a convicting thing. But how God intends that to happen, whether we see it or not, I don't know. But that's what the Word says, and so I have to believe that. But in my own thinking, I think it's a conviction. Well, we have just enough time to close in prayer, and I thank you all for being here. Father, we do thank you so much for your goodness, for your great mercy and grace and love for us, and for your word that you give us, Lord, that we can engraft it into our hearts, Lord, that your word may be lifted up high, that it would never fall to the ground in vain or emptiness, Lord. But we would not be high-minded, but we'd be high in your word. And Lord, so we seek you now. We ask and we seek and we knock for the things that would help us to be more like Christ. And we do it all in your name. And we thank you so much. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.